This morning's message is an exposition of the fourth chapter of Ecclesiastes, verses 9 through 12. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for your gift of communion between one another. Lord, as followers of your Son, it is important for us to remember that we are not meant to be separated from other followers, that we are stronger together, be it through friendship or marriage. As Matthew tells us, your promise, when two or three come together in your name, you are among us. For you are the third cord of the threefold cord that binds us together. Lord, I pray here today that each of us make time to be with others in your name, that we all know the joy and strength of a bond that only you make possible, that we all know the comfort of a brother or sister in Christ ready to lift us up after we fall. Lord, I also pray for our brother, Pastor John, as he prepares to deliver the message you've placed before him this week. Father, we ask that you encourage our brother with your peace. Lord, protect his thoughts and focus his mind and place a hedge of protection around him and this church family, that he be unencumbered from distraction, and that your word, through our shepherd, inspire each of us to be in constant communion with you and one another. Lord, we love you, and we ask that you would be here with us today. We submit these prayers through our only advocate, your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
I tend to think that evil only exists as a perversion of some goodness. You know, a lot of people have an idea of what evil is or where it came from. I think the best understanding that I've come across for evil is that evil was not created by God. It's not something that's existent. It's not in competition or anything. I think evil is best understood as a perversion of good things, things that were created good. For instance, I mean, I think of evil kind of like a bent nail. Or a faded photograph, or a stale piece of bread. Things that started off okay, that were good, that were right, that were perfect, ideal. And then forces, whether they be sin or decay, whatever, have warped them, twisted them, got them off the level, and they're not right anymore. I mean, what are lies? Our world's full of lies. But what are lies, really, but bent truths, aren't they? And I know that for all of us, we keep... I don't know about you, in my grandpa's shed, there was a coffee can filled with bent nails. I don't know what my grandpa was doing with all those bent nails, but, you know, we keep coffee cans full of bent nails, too. A lot of bent truths, that things that aren't quite right, things that maybe were right in the beginning, they're rooted in something that makes sense, but they don't make sense. They're deceptions, they're delusions, they're lies, and we keep those things around, and they warp our actions and our lives to our detriment. What are immoralities? Our lives full of immoralities today. What are immoralities but faded ideals? Every perversion that we have today, you know, it's rooted in something good. You know, Satan doesn't really have the opportunity to invent. He's not as creative as the Lord. He just takes good things and he twists them up, okay? And, you know, it's kind of like artist renditions of things. We don't have the original anymore, so you kind of get an artist rendition of what it must have looked like. That's all we have anymore for morality in this country. Because we've given up the original, we've thrown out the Bible, we don't have an idea anymore about what is supposed to be. We just have a bunch of artist renditions running around out there. And they're not altogether bad. I mean, some of them are close, but they're faded. They're faded from the original, and they're not good anymore. In our life, our world's full of cruelties today. Cruelties are really stale freedoms. This world, as a home, has raised a lot of bullies, if you want to think of it that way. And there are a lot of bullies in our world today who are very cruel and indifferent to one another. And that's really from how we've been raised in this world, which is cruel and indifferent and very inhumane. So that's how I understand evil. And so I want to talk a little bit today about the evil of loneliness. Okay, because loneliness, you might not think of it that way, but loneliness is not something that God created us for. And in fact, when he created the garden and he put Adam in there, the only imperfection that he could find in this world that he ordered himself perfectly was Adam's loneliness, okay? And it was rectified right away. And there is a sense in which, I think in our world today, that independence and division and isolation are really an evil that we deal with, and we're dealing with more and more and more in our world today. It's the island life that we like to live in the West. Francis Schaeffer, when he was running around preaching and being kind of a prophetic figure in the evangelical world, identified the West, especially America, as having two values only anymore, personal peace and affluency. And that those two values, which means basically I don't care what happens to my neighbor across the street or across the world, and all I'm interested in is storing up for myself affluency necessary to have personal peace and security from everything, all the problems and alarms in the world. He said those two values that are towering in our world today are really keeping us from enjoying one another, okay? They're really keeping us from living a full life. Well, what is the good then that's been perverted? If loneliness is an evil, if isolation, division is kind of this evil that we have in our lives today, what is the good that's been perverted? Well, the good that's been perverted is love of self. And I want you to know, it's not wrong. I know if you grew up in kind of a strident, fundamental church like I did, love of self, and I love my church, by the way, not saying anything bad about that, but love of self sounds bad. And in some ways, when it's left to run free, it is bad. But I want you to know, it's good to love yourself, and you should. And there's a lot about esteem for yourself, understanding who you are in Christ, who you are in God, how God views you, that's very profitable, very helpful to us. And so that desire to foster the personal, to invest in yourself and to love yourself, that's okay. I hope some of you take time to walk in the woods or to go to be by yourself. I hope you're fostering a good, private, personal life. You know, Jesus Christ, while he was here on earth, spent most of his time with people, but you'll note in the gospel accounts that oftentimes Christ had to steal away. He had to go up to a mountaintop or push out in the water to be by himself. He needed time to be alone, not just with himself, but with his heavenly Father. And you need to do that too. If you have something major going on in your life, that you're about to make a decision, or you've got some tough conversation you're about to have, you should get alone and organize your thoughts. Or if you've just been dealt some kind of blow at work or in personal life or something, you should get alone and organize your thoughts, okay? It's helpful. It's a healthy thing. You should also, in this life, be following your desires. You know, I don't think life really is a prescription for self-denial and misery the whole time. I think this life is full of joys. It's full of opportunities for pleasure and for the pursuit of all things that are good, to pursue what your eye and your hand desires, okay? It's a good thing. Enjoy the world. And I think you should also be in charge of ordering your day. You know, life's too short to let other people manage your life, okay? And to decide for you what you should be doing. And I think it's a wonderful thing that we have this freedom, this self-determined life that God has blessed us with. And you should be ordering your day, and you should be pursuing what it is you want to do in life, and you should be organizing your thoughts. You should have a rich thought life. Here's the problem, though, okay? Those sorts of things, when they're allowed to run away with themselves and to become preeminent, do have an isolating effect. The problem comes in understanding others to be a hindrance in this pursuit, a hindrance to personal betterment rather than a help. And a lot of us see other people as problems, okay? I'm your pastor. I don't see any problems out here. These are all swell people. I love all of you. No problems at all. And I see, and I think we should come to see, other people not as a problem or a hindrance to our personal fulfillment, but rather a big help. That's the way God understands it, okay? We have always, you know, Aristotle, I know you guys love it when I bring up Aristotle. I just love that. I'm just doing this just for fun. But Aristotle, he wasn't a Christian. He was a pagan, and he saw human beings as just another species of animal. Okay, and he liked to talk about human beings as animals, and he thought human beings were the most curious of all animals. And I agree with him if we were animals, which we're not. But he was famous for saying that people are political animals. Okay, human beings are political animals. Now, he doesn't mean political like we think of it, like Republicans, Democrats, and Washington, and all that politics. The root word of political is polis, which is the city. And he said human beings are unique in that everywhere in the world, from the dawn of time, human beings like to live in cities. And not only do they like to live in cities, they need to live in cities. Why? Because people need each other. And it's true. Right away, not very long in the Genesis account of creation, you'll see one of the first people named was this guy named Nimrod. Okay, and what did Nimrod do? He built cities. Okay, we've always needed to live. If you go down to Sturbridge Village, you'll see on display there the wonderful symbiotic relationship that we should have with one another, and us providing goods and services and being provided goods and services so that we can lead a full, fulfilled, happy life. It's kind of how we live, okay? And I love the idea of that. And Aristotle was right. And I think today, much to people's surprise perhaps, I don't think we've ever been more reliant on other people than we are now. I don't think there's ever been a time in history, at least in the West, where we as human beings are more reliant than we are presently on each other. I don't think there's anything that I don't require. I mean, almost every single thing I do has somebody else providing that service, whether it's the food that I have in my pantry, the gas that drives my car, all the public services, the government. It goes on and on and on and on. Today, we cannot survive. I know I couldn't. Without other people. We have a very symbiotic relationship today, very symbiotic life now as human beings. But here's the problem. Even though you would think, well, that's a good thing. We must be having lots of more interaction. We must be with a lot more people. Not so. Why? Because we've made a million machines to act as middlemen, okay? We have in this country millions and millions of machines, and these machines are our middlemen. Today is automated everything, right? Banking, shopping. I don't even see toll people anymore. I'm easy passing my way all over New England. We also have screens for everything now. We interact with screens far more than we interact with human beings, right? I can have all of my friendships through a screen. I can be educated through my screen. I don't need a front porch anymore. I can sit around, and I don't really need conversation because I can sit and watch people on couches in New York City have a conversation. And I'll watch them talk, and I'll kind of feel like I'm involved in that. It's too many screens. Our screens are these barriers between other people. And I don't know, I'm really worried about this proliferation of robots for spouses or mates. You know, have you seen this stuff too? It's not good. I guarantee you, if Adam, in his loneliness, was given a doll by God, he would have thrown it away. Okay. He wasn't looking for a robot. Okay. We were not made for this much isolation, everybody. Okay? We weren't made for this much isolation. There is a satanic plot at play here. Okay, it really is. The church is God's answer, and it has always been. You know that, right? Okay. The church is God's answer for and solution for this big problem of isolation in our world today. Today, in this sermon, is a brief encouragement to live a far more dependent life. As I mentioned last week, Lent starts on Wednesday, Valentine's Day. Ash Wednesday is Valentine's Day. And usually for Lent, if you grew up in that tradition, either Catholic or Ecclesiastic, whatever. Episcopalians, thank you. Okay. If you grew up in one of those high church settings, okay, that you remember Lent. And a lot of people like to observe Lent. I do often. If God has compelled you to give up something, that's good. And, you know, whether, and a lot, you know, people might give up coffee or chocolate or TV or something. I don't know. How about giving up for Lent this year your dependence? Okay. How about giving up your isolation? Why not making a point, beginning Wednesday, to have 40 days where you make a concerted effort to spend more time with other people, to give of yourself to other people, to allow other people to give to you? There's one good way you can start, by the way. Our midweek meeting on Wednesday night is a good opportunity to come and to be blessed and to bless another, okay? And we do that through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I would like for this church not to have any Eleanor Rigby's and no Father McKenzie's, okay? I don't want any of those people if you know that song. So why be more dependent? Why should we be more dependent? Well, Solomon here in this passage gives us three really good reasons, three really good illustrations of why we should be more dependent on one another, okay? And the first thing I want you to see from this passage is that your work in life is important, okay? That's why you should be more dependent. Your work is important. Look with me again at verses 9 to 10. 9 and 10. Here Solomon says, "Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, and has not another to lift him up." Man is a material object, is he not? You're composed of matter, right? You guys know that? Your blood and bones, your tissue and tendons, your chemicals and cuticles. And in that regard, because you're just made up of material things, you're not that much different than the chair you're sitting on or the car you drove here today, okay, which is also made up of material things. We're material people. God formed Adam out of the clay, out of the mud. We are made of matter. But what distinguishes mankind, what causes you and me as human beings to transcend mere matter, are the intangibles. You have heart and soul, right? You have in that heart and soul something that nothing else in creation has. I want you to know what makes a human being distinguished, what makes a human being different, are three things: energy, endowments, and will. Okay? And that's something that the rock doesn't have, that chair doesn't have, your car doesn't have, and on and on and on. First of all, we have energy. God has blessed you and me with strength, with locomotion. With your hands have grip. We have a voice. We have thought life. We have the ability to act on things. We have action. We have energy. And that's wonderful. And it's amazing. And it's a precious thing. And you know it when it's gone. It's hard to watch it leave somebody. But we have energy. Another thing that we have that's unique is endowments. Okay, you and I have been blessed with talents, with gifts, with inclinations, with desires, and with abilities. You and I, every single one of us is unique. Every one of us is different. And we've all been blessed and endowed with different things that make us powerful, special, integral, important into this life that we live, into this community that we're a part of, into your family and this world, okay? And it's those endowments that make us unique and wonderful, okay, and powerful. These particular proficiencies that God has blessed us with. And we also finally have will. We have this sentience. We're thoughtful people. We're self-determined. We have an intellect. And that will, that desire to do, and that willfulness is what makes us supremely different and distinguished. And what makes man more unique than anything else in creation is our ability to work, okay? And what is work? Work is strength applying talent in a thoughtful way. It's all those things working together. It's taking those talents that we've been endowed with and in our strength and in a thoughtful way applying them, using them in this world. And we have a lot of work that we try to do. You know, if you see somebody sitting at a piano with an empty sheet of music, okay, blank sheet music there on the piano, there, that talent, strength, and thoughtfulness can compose a symphony there, a melody and a harmony. Or somebody sitting on top of a pile of lumber with blank blueprints in their hands, they can construct a beautiful building out of that. Or if you're staring into the pantry and you've got a blank recipe card, you can cook from that a delicious, nutritious, sumptuous meal. That's what Priscilla does every Friday and Wednesday. She takes that pantry and makes it something special. So listen, in life, I want you to understand, nobody just stumbles onto the stage, okay? It's not like you're just fumbling around backstage and all of a sudden you shake a curtain away and there you are in the limelight and you'd say, how did I get here? Nobody stumbles onto the stage of life. We've all been cast by God, our director. Every single one of you has been cast in this play because you're here. And because you've been cast, you've all been given a role. You've all been given lines. You've all been given marks to hit. Every single one of you, okay? Praise the Lord for that. That's who we are, and that's what God's called us to do. We all have work to do. And I don't want you to think of work supremely as how you gain a living. That's a small part of what we're called to do. What I'm talking about, the work that we've been called to do, is glorifying God. We've all been called to do that. And that takes your energy, your endowments, and your will to be able to do that effectively. We're all here to provide services. Every single one of you has a service that you can provide to another person. Every single one of you. A service that other person desperately needs. All of us should be providing services. All of us should be building relationships. All of us should be subduing the earth, making this world a better place. And all of us should be creative, producing something, producing art or music, or literature, or building something. We should all be producing all the time in our lives. This is the work that I'm talking about. And your work is very important. Your work is more productive, by the way, and this is what Solomon's saying. This work that's very important for you to be doing, your work is more productive with a partner. Every musician needs a muse. Every paper needs a proofreader. Every soup needs somebody to taste it. Okay, to see if it's salty enough. Don't toil in vain. What Solomon says here in verse 10, he says, listen, if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. You don't want your toil, Solomon's saying, to be there for nothing. You don't want your work to be done for nothing. And if you have a partner, your work is ensured to be successful, to be fruitful, and to be effective. Now, a lot of you say, well, listen, finding a partner for my work, or you know, it's like, I don't know if you were like me at all, but when I was in school and they gave you that project where you had to work with a bunch of other people and your grade was going to be dependent on other people, I didn't like those kind of projects, okay? So maybe you didn't like those projects either. And some of you might be saying, well, listen, this big project I've got here, which is to do my life's work, I don't know, finding a partner for that, that sounds really risky to me, and I'm not interested in doing that, and I'm going to just make do. I'm all set. Thanks. Yeah, I'm all set. I'll do the best I can by myself. That's just bad advice, okay? You've got, if it's worthwhile to you, you'll take the risk. Our colonial economy, way back when, at the very beginning, was really built on whale oil. More than anything else. Those Quakers down there in Nantucket, they found that whale oil proved to be very, very valuable. In an age before you had refined oils and before you had electricity, that whale oil was very profitable and useful for lubricants and for candles and lanterns and lighting because it burned very hot, very long, and very clean. And those Quakers early on, they got their whale oil because God, by his providence, would occasionally beach a whale down there in Nantucket. They called them drift whales. And when they saw a whale, poor thing, on the beach, they'd go and process it. And they would take it, and they would render it, and they would use it, and they'd sell it. And for a long time, they just relied on those drift whales. Well, Quakers were smart. And they said, you know, there are a lot of whales just out there. I can see them. They're inside the breakers. And if we just rigged up a few boats and we got better with these harpoons, we can go out there and snag some of these whales. And we can increase our profit. So they started to do that. And they would just take these little boats out there, and they'd go stick those poor whales, come in. And they were building this business. Well, eventually they fished out anything inside the breakers and had a big decision to make. Do we want to continue this business? Do we want to continue to have this profit? If so, if it's worth it to us, we're going to have to rig a big boat, and we're going to have to go out beyond the breakers, go into the deep sea, and go to task with these behemoths. And that's where we get stories like Moby Dick. If it's worth it to you, you'll take the risk, is what I'm saying. God has blessed us all with some of these relationships that are ready-made for us. We have services like this one, a church service. We have things like Wednesday night. You have other opportunities, maybe a neighbor, a coworker, things that are just kind of dropped into our lives, which are good for us. And we take good advantage of those. But listen, if you want what you really need, which is more of a partnership, a more useful, fervent life with other people, you're going to have to take some risks to get it, okay? You're going to have to go out beyond the breakers. You're going to have to not just take what's given to you by providence. Am I making sense? Okay. So I really want to challenge you. Your work is very important. The things God has called you to do, the wonderful opportunities that are present in your life, these are very important, and they're better done, better served with a partner. So I challenge you to do that. The second thing I want you to see from this passage is that not just your work is important, but your health is important as well. Your health is important. Look at me at verse 11. Solomon continues, again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? It's kind of a self-explanatory illustration here. I think you get the idea. Solomon's illustration is of, you can kind of imagine, it's kind of a three-dog night, you know. You can imagine this is, if you're trying to go to sleep on a crisp, clear, icy, cold night and you're all by yourself, good luck. Okay, it's not very good. All you're going to end up doing is shivering, chattering, and, getting in the fetal position and trying your vet level best. Because the problem is we're always warm. I mean, we're warm, and you're always shedding all this warmth. But the problem is, you can't warm up the world all by yourself, okay? But if you have another, your warmth goes to that other, and their warmth goes to you. And sharing this warmth, the two are able to stay warm together. Now, this has a lot more to do, Solomon's point here, has a lot more to do than just getting a good night's rest, right? Of course. Plus, today we have electric blankets and hot water bottles and all that, so we're good. We have better comforters. But this principle that he's bringing up here is the principle of companionship, okay, and how companionship bears out in many other aspects of life. A lot of you know this, and a lot of you deal with loneliness regularly, and you understand that everything in life that has to do with our health is better served when you're not alone. And I know it's really hard for a lot of us who are just in a place or a station or a season of life where there's loneliness. But think of all the things that we do that are better done, easier done with others. Eating, okay? Sharing a meal, it's a lot easier with another person. Talking. I like to talk to myself, probably too much. Talking is always better with other people. Studying, especially Bible study. Laughing. Laughing's good for people, you know? I can laugh at myself, plenty to laugh about, but it's easier to laugh with other people. Playing, exercising, working, problem solving, wrestling with decisions. Companionship is very, very good for your health. I was struck by a news item I read that was published in the New York Times last month. It's clipped out here. But Theresa May, who's the Prime Minister of Great Britain, of England, she held a press conference last month to announce that she was creating a new position in the UK government. Great Britain was to have a Minister of Loneliness in Great Britain. It's very interesting. I know, we'd think, wow, of all the stuff going on in the world with terrorism and economy and all these other things, she has created a Minister of Loneliness there. Why? Because England which is really indicative of all of Europe, is plagued by an advanced isolation in its people. As they polled Great Britain, they found 9 million people there, when polled privately, said they're lonely people. Okay. And in this article, they cite, and Theresa May, the prime minister, cited studies, among them done by Harvard here and a former US Surgeon General, that showed loneliness contributed greatly to depression, anxiety, and a number of cardiovascular problems. I'll read this. This is a quote from her press conference. She said, "For far too many people, loneliness is the sad reality of modern life. I want to confront this challenge for our society and for all of us to take action to address the loneliness endured by the elderly, by carers, by those who have lost loved ones. People have no one to talk to or share their thoughts and experiences with." It's fascinating stuff, okay? Again, we're living in bigger and bigger cities. We're relying more and more on one another, and we're lonelier than ever, okay? We're very isolated from one another. It's tragic. All I want you to, in this idea of our health, which is very important to us, my challenge is for you to give your warmth to somebody else and to accept somebody else's warmth for you, okay? We should be warm. There's no reason for us to be shivering and chattering away. And if you see it and you think somebody's not going to reach out, you reach out to them. It's very likely that that person who's lonely has an awful lot to give, okay? And it's very likely, too, that you don't realize just how lonely you are. And the church is made to work this way, okay? We're a family. It's different in the church. And what's going on here, especially as we foster these relationships with one another, as we warm each other up, it's very attractive to a world which is increasingly depressed, anxious, and just weary out of its wits with everything the world is hoisting upon them. This is the time for the church to really be more and more of a family. And here's the final thing I want you to see from this passage, okay, which is very important. I think Solomon wanted us to see, which is that your work is important, your health is important, your freedom is important, okay? Your freedom is important. Look at me at verse 12. Solomon concludes this little soliloquy by saying, "And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken." I remember when I was a kid, and I was tagging along with my parents, and one of their errands was to go to the post office. I remember I'd go to the post office with them, and if there was a line, I would find myself drifting over to the FBI 10 most wanted list. You remember that? Okay. And I remember as a little kid, I'd be looking up there at those mug shots, and I was thinking to myself, you know, your world's very small. I thought, maybe one of these people's here. And as I started to read what they were wanted for, I did get a little fearful that people like that are running around out there. All these murderers and violent types and so on and so forth. But you know why I was encouraged, though, at the same time? Even though I was kind of fearful that these scary people were running around free and they might be in the post office there with me, I was also grateful for the knowledge that all of these people who are looking at these posters, there are more of us than them. And for all of us who are looking at these people, for all of us who are, you know, kind of banding, I felt a certain commonality and community with my fellow people in the post office, getting an idea of the citizenship, you know, all these people. Together, we're working together to find these people and to bring them to justice. And so even though there's a certain fear in knowing these people out there, there's also a certain security in knowing that there are more of us than them. Hope you get the idea. Listen, there are a lot of bad guys and things in our world and society today, a lot of them. There are a lot of pushers out there who are pushing all kinds of stuff on us all the time. Temptations are everywhere. And invitations to addictions are everywhere for us. I hate all this pushing that's being done on us and our families and our loved ones. There are also a lot of pickpockets out there. People trying to take your time, your energy, your strength, and pick it right out of your pocket with things that are foolish, useless, wastes of time, massive distractions everywhere in our world today. And there are bullies too, okay? The world's full of bullies trying to intimidate us into inaction, to not doing anything, to being silent, standing by, watching things decay and break down, okay? So I'm sick of the pushers, the pickpockets, and the bullies that we're dealing with all the time. And they tend to imprison us in our own lives, and they drive us further and further into this isolation. And they really rob us of our personal freedom, of our courage, of our strength, our ability to use our talents and gifts to better our world. And while there are a lot of dark alleys, guess what? There are a lot of brothers and sisters to walk those alleys with, aren't there? Okay. If I'm in a dark alley by myself, I'm afraid, okay? Especially if a bunch of street toughs are in that alley, okay? However, I'm not afraid when I've got another one with me. I used to really dislike walking in the woods. When I moved from Washington, D.C. to Vermont, I mean, I might as well have been going to Jurassic Park. I mean, a deer was, I was afraid of deer, you know, walking in the woods. But I loved it. When I was walking in the woods, I could, my mind could run away with it, and I could think of packs of wolves and bears, and I was hearing everything, you know, a squirrel running around. I was thinking I was being chased, you know. But I did not care at all to walk in the woods if I had my dog with me, okay? Something about having a dog there. You feel like you can take on anything. Your freedom is important, okay? You need to be free to do whatever it is the Lord has called you to do. You need to be free to do whatever it is the Lord has called you to do. And what Solomon's talking about here is that, listen, if you're trying to fight your temptations, if you're trying to fight your addictions, if you're trying to fight your proclivities, if you're trying to battle pornography, if you're trying to battle all kinds of, you know, depressions and lies about yourself, and if you're trying to overcome insecurities, if you're trying to pursue opportunities that you can't cut it, all these ideas, you really need another person to help you to do that. And all these forces which are designed to imprison you, to trip you up, to destroy you, you can't conquer these all the time by yourself. But if you have another partner, if you have somebody to go fight with you, to have your back, you can overcome them, okay? And by overcoming these things in your life, these things which are designed to ruin you, you gain your freedom, okay? But I'm telling you, freedom is not something you're probably going to enjoy in your life if you're isolated. Freedom is something you need a partner for, okay, to help you with it. Do not partner with Delilahs, okay, these people that are going to sap you of your strength. Partner with those who will have your back. Have you ever been working on your car, and when you're working on your car, you're doing just fine, and you've almost made it to the problem, and you realize that there's some fitting, some casing, some housing that requires a particular tool to get off that you don't have, okay? And then you call the garage, and the garage says, "We don't have that tool either. I'm afraid you're going to have to go, dun, 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 to the dealer." Okay. I'm sorry, that's a proprietary tool. And if you want to have that taken off and fixed, you're going to have to go down to the dealer for that. And that just drives you crazy that they make their car in such a way so that you have to go to the dealer to get it fixed and pay $800 an hour to have it worked on. I want you to understand, God has set up a lot of things in your life that are like that, where if you want to have it fixed, you're going to have to go to him to get it fixed. Okay, there are a lot of proprietary tools that God has, that the Holy Spirit has, that if you want to have something fixed in your heart and in your mind and in your life and in your relationships with other people, I'm sorry, the garage, the local garage doesn't have it. Oprah doesn't have it. Barnes & Noble doesn't have it. Google doesn't have it. Those tools belong to heaven. And if you want to have that thing fixed, you're going to have to go see him and have it done there. This is one of those things. And praise the Lord, through the church, through the Holy Spirit, and through the power of discipleship, which is what God's designed for these things, you can have this evil overcome. And you can turn back the problems of isolation, division, and independence in your life. And you can enjoy an increase in your work productivity, an increase in your health, and an increase in your freedom. And you'll have an increase in fulfillment and joy. Amen? Amen. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, this is a simple charge that Solomon gave a long time ago. And it's very important for us to hear it today. And Lord, here in the United States, and especially in New England, we have long prided ourselves on our independence. And that's a good thing in lots of ways. It's made us a hardy people of great ingenuity. And we have a lot of skill and wherewithal and rugged determination. And yet, Lord, for all that, we're a very lonely people. And we're an increasingly defeated people. And we're an increasingly unhealthy, depressed, anxious people. And Lord, we're no longer abounding in creativity and invention and design and ingenuity. There's a certain malaise and lack of zest and passion in our experience here in the United States. And Lord, I pray that that would never be the case in the church. Lord, I pray that churches, especially this church that we're a part of here today, that churches would be universities of great scholarship and study, that they'd be places of great creativity and the production of all kinds of wonderful art and design and music. And Lord, that people in church would experience incredible freedom and would be able to throw off those things which drag people and families and communities down. And there would be growth and expansion in us, your people. Lord, for that to happen, there's got to be a symbiotic relationship here. And as Tom prayed before the sermon, it's true, Lord, that your Holy Spirit is that third band that makes a cord that is not easily broken. Lord, we've welcomed your Spirit into our services and into our church life. And indeed, your Spirit's here. And Lord, we pray that as your Spirit is here, it would bind us all tightly together, and that we would, together with all of our talents, gifts, energies, strengths, and desires, that we'd be able to grow together. Lord, thank you for what you're doing, for what you have done, and what you will do. And Lord, I pray your blessing on this very difficult but important understanding. And I pray you begin in our own, in my own life, in our own home, and in our own interactions today. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.